Okay, then if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians once again, chapter 3 and verse 16. I want us to look at tonight at singing in church service and the songs we use. So if we all stand for the reading of God's word, just one verse tonight. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And it's especially the last part of that verse we're considering tonight, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in your hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would teach us through your word tonight, that this would affect us and help us when we come together and sing in our church meetings. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so in the context of this chapter, as we saw last time when we looked at the chapter as a whole or a large part of it at least, in order to be grounded in the Christian faith and not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, in order to grow as a Christian and come to maturity in the faith, avoiding errors of both legalism and lawlessness, and to come to full assurance of faith, we are told in this verse, in Colossians 3:16, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is the gospel message, the truth of the gospel, the message of salvation and of who Christ is, his character, how he acted in different situations. And to dwell means to live in, be a home in, if you think of a dwelling place. You see, the word of God and these gospel truths and all these teachings of Christ should be at home in you. You should make them at home in you. You should be welcoming them and absorbing them, learning them and taking them to heart. And of course, one of the primary ways you do this is by listening to good Christian teachings. But then notice the next part of the verse that follows. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That is all the wisdom, all the principles that Scripture gives us. But the way in which you are to do all this with one another, the verse continues to tell us, is in the singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then the next verse adds, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, also by being a good example to one another in your lives. But the part of the text I want us to focus on tonight is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, the songs we sing together as a church are one of the primary means of teachings each other. Now, this does not mean you cannot listen to other songs also. You might choose to listen just, other songs out there in the world that are just, you find kind of entertaining, that are kind of mindless. But this here in our text speaks of songs we listen to, we sing as a church, that these teach us spiritual truth. The word admonish one another, the word admonish means to warn, reprehend someone firmly, or advise someone earnestly. You see, the songs we teach as a church should preach to us. You know, I love to listen to different kinds of music. I can sit and enjoy music from the 80s and the 90s and so forth. I'd say the 70s as well, but you can't sit and listen to that. You have to kind of get up and have a dance. But I can appreciate that as a form of art. And it can brings back all sorts of nice memories that are generally attached to music. And that's great, that's fine to do. But that's nothing like here, is it? That does not admonish me and teach me the truths of Christ and the wisdom of the Scripture. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, and those hymns I had heard in school assemblies from a young age, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing and so forth, and before they were just words I sang. But once I was converted and your eyes are opened, I remember being struck, wow, there's so much depth and teaching in there, and you realize how they preach to you. You see, this is how the songs are to be that we sing together as a church in our meetings. And I thought it would be good to visit this verse again tonight, to look at this. One, to help every one of us understand why we sing the hymns we do as a church and not other alternatives. And also because I thought this would be good to look at, because I've noticed in our Sunday morning Lord's Day services, as I stand up normally at 10:30 to open the meeting, many times there are many empty seats. And I think, are half the people missing today? And it's discouraging to see. But then at the end of the hymns, when I turn round, all of a sudden it's full. And it's like, whoa, where did all those people come from? And so it's apparent that not many... Or it's apparent that there are many missing at the start time of the Lord's Day service, but many people sneak in during the hymns. Now, of course, sometimes people can be late as a one-off due to circumstances out of their control. I understand that. But when people are being late week after week, coming into our meeting partway through the singing, then that tells me they do not see the singing of the hymns and spiritual songs in the meeting, like we are commanded to do here in this verse for our spiritual benefit. They do not see that as an important part of the service. I don't think it's unfair to say that those coming late week after week see the singing and the praise part of the service. They see it kind of like, you know, when you go and watch a movie at the cinema and you have the trailer and the adverts before, where people come in during the trailer and the adverts and they're not really bothered about missing them. But what this verse teaches us, and what I'm trying to get through to you tonight, is that no one should see the singing part of the service as something you can take or leave, as if it's not that important. And for those who are here on time, no one should be going through the motions in this part of the service. But these songs we sing are for our spiritual growth, to help us to learn and become mature in the Christian faith. No Christian parent with little children should be a bad example to their children in the singing part of the service. You know, by their own example, and in how they allow the children to behave there. You know, we don't want to teach our little children that part of the service is not important. Kevin DeYoung once said, when you read the book of Revelation, you see that the church in heaven do an awful lot of singing there. I'm sure it's not awful singing, but they do an awful lot of it. But he said, those not singing to the Lord on earth now won't be singing in heaven, because they likely won't be there. We see here in this verse that the early church in the first century, they considered the songs they sang as an essential part of Christian teaching. And of course, we know of how much useful singing songs can be as a useful tool for teaching and edifying. I mean, You know, those of you who memorize verses of the Bible, it can be difficult, can't it, to remember passages of Scripture. You know, you get so far and you forget the first bit, and then you move on to another section, and you over the time you forget little bits and so forth. But how many of you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God? You see, when something is put in song form, in a good song form, you can learn it a lot easier without even trying. I mean, if a young child wants to learn the timetables, there are videos on YouTube nowadays with little times table songs that you just listen to and you learn them without even trying. So, this is a useful tool to learn Christian truths, but these also preach to us. You see, it's not just learning knowledge, but the songs, they do admonish us. They preach to us. Now, the types of songs we are to sing that are mentioned in this verse are psalms. Of course, the psalms we read in Scripture, like the Psalms of David and so forth. The hymns are the praise psalms, the ones especially that give thanks to God. And a spiritual song is a song that teaches spiritual truth. You have examples in Scripture like the song of Mary. I can never understand why you get some circles of Christianity who say we should only sing psalms, when even in the psalms themselves it says sing a new song to the Lord. And some interpret the word psalm to mean a song accompanied by music, and a hymn to mean the word for a song in general. That may be, but it doesn't take away the first interpretation. They go together. But essentially, the songs we are to sing together as a church, they should teach us. They should preach to us and make us thankful to God. And so, from this verse now, I want us to take some principles of the type of songs we sing together as a church. And the first one is that the songs we sing must therefore be driven by the lyrical content rather than the music. The music should not be a distraction to the words we sing, but it should be that the words are what really drive us. You see, there is an emphasis in some parts of professing Christianity today to have an emphasis on, you know, this, how cool the music is, with all the flashing lights and so forth. Now, they may be able to get everyone worked up on a high and feeling good by that, except the grumpy man at the back. I wasn't pointing at anyone. You don't look grumpy. but you see, that is not what we're told in this verse. You see, you can go to a music concert at Manchester Arena, have a good time and enjoy the music and come out all feeling good. And there's nothing wrong with that there, but that's not what we are told to do here as a church. That's not the kind of effect our songs should have on us. You see, if we did our music like that, that does not help us grow as Christians. All it does is make you feel good for about half an hour or whatever. Now, that doesn't mean the music has to be dull. When I read the Old Testament and I read of all those instruments and the percussion and the different things they used in the Old Testament temple, it must have sounded pretty astounding. But according to this verse, it is the words that are the most important, not the music. The music accompanies the words and helps us. It's an aid. We are to worship God with our minds. And so as we sing, we must be able to think about what we are singing. And it should edify us. It should build us up in the faith. It should have an effect on us to worship God in truth. And so the words we sing should magnify the Lord. Which leads me to another important point, is that the songs we sing, they should really build us up in spiritual truth and teach us. You know, if you look at the words of the hymn book we have, or even the songs we used to have when we used the projector, they don't take they don't make you kind of mindlessly feel good, like when you go to a concert. But they build you up in the faith. They teach you spiritual truth. There's depth to them. They encourage you. They sometimes rebuke you. Sometimes they're a prayer to God and so forth, or encouraging or rebuking one another. But you see, there's great depth to them, isn't there? The songs in this book. But there's a big difference between that. Then let me give you an example of a bad example. This is the air I breathe. I mean, what's that talking about? How does that build someone up in Christ? It doesn't. It's just someone singing a song. Now, another thing is that we want to be singing words that are written by someone with a desire to glorify God. And we don't want to be singing words that are driven by rhymes. What do I mean by that? Well, someone goes to write a song, "Over the Mountains and the Sea." What rhymes with that? Hang on, you know, river cut love for me and the healer set me free. It's rhyme. A lot of the secular music in the world, it's mindless, and that's all right. There, it's just an entertainment form. But it's to pick on what is rhymed. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian. Before, I never paid attention to any of the lyrics I listened to in secular songs, but I started to see Christian have depth and meaning. So I every time I'd hear a song on the right, I'd start to listen about what they're talking about. And they're not. That's the thing. They start off with a kind of theme in the first verse, and then they run out of things to say, and they just put things into rhyme. And anyway, now there's some professing Christian music like that in modern circles as well, where you clearly see they've kind of run out of things to say, and they're just spinning. Well, it shouldn't be like that. You know, it should be driven by the truth, not just words that rhyme. Now, the music we sing to our song should not be a distraction to the lyrical content, as I said, but the same goes for the singing. You know, sometime, especially someone's really good singer, can get lost in their own singing. And, ooh, yeah. So, you don't have to be focused on that, where you end up being a distraction to everyone. Which leads me to a closely related point. You know, don't feel the need to show off how good others. Now, I don't want to be legalistic in this. I don't want people to be worried about, you know, people being holding on to a note too long or something else. Just sing as you do sing. As you do naturally, enjoy yourself. Sing how you sing to the glory of God. But what I'm talking about is, you know, don't have the motivation of wanting to appear as a good singer before everyone. Or appear to be, you know, more outward and more spiritual to everyone in the congregation. You know, don't seek the praise of men. Just sing as you sing to the Lord. Hopefully it'll be in tune. It's a lot nicer when it is. And the same goes with things like, you know, the clapping of hands. Sometimes that happens in our service. I prefer it when it's natural, not when people are just trying to get everyone going. But you don't want to be a distraction. You know, make sure you're in time if you do something like that. There's nothing worse than when people start stamping the feet and clapping their hands, and it's like, I mean, it must be awful for Beth to try and play piano to and keep time when you can hear people going. You know, you can hear all that, and pray for Beth in those times. And also, you know, the type of music we sing. You know, by this I mean the style. We use a piano, of course, but we could equally use an organ. In the past, we've used guitars, we've even used a flute. You know, there's no limit. We've just used what we have available. But again, it's always been with this principle as an accompaniment. You could use more than one thing. There's no limit to that. You've got to have the people to do it, of course. You know, in the book of Revelation, you see many tribes and tongues and different cultures around the throne of God singing and praising and making melody to the Lord there. So many different. So it's not just one style, is it? But whatever style of music we choose to use, again, the music should accompany the words. They should not be a distraction from them. So obviously there's certain types of music that people may love to listen to outside of the church, and that's fine, but they wouldn't be suitable to sing in a church service because it's not singable. I mean, you've got to be able to sing along to it, haven't you? But another thing here, is, you know, when we think of singing, we see here about singing praise and thankfulness to God. But sometimes Christians have the wrong idea where all the songs we sing are singing directly to God. But that's not the case. In Scripture, we're told to sing to one another here, as well as giving thanks to the Lord. So we're doing both. You see, we are to do whatever we do to the glory of God, but it's wrong to say that every hymn we sing is sung directly to God. Sometimes it is. You know, in Ephesians, in a similar verse to this, we are commanded to be speaking or singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there, to one another. You have examples of this in the Psalms, of encouraging one another as Christians, as we worship. You know, if you read the Psalms, sometimes it's singing directly to God. Sometimes it's preaching to oneself there, and sometimes to others. You know, we do this in some of our hymns. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, we're not asking the Lord that, are we? You know, you're singing there, addressing the others present. Another example of that is souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. Are you singing there to exhort others? Or in some songs, as I said, you may be singing to yourself like David did in the Psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He's singing to himself there. He's saying, get up, soul, you have no right to have a pity party. I will yet hope in God. He's preaching to himself through the words. I mean, how many times, just like the Psalms, you can pick up an old hymn book or the hymns here, and you can just read the hymns even though you don't know them. And they can teach you and admonish you and help you. And some of the same hymns, they fall into all different categories. You know, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. You're asking God there. You're praying to God in the hymn, directly addressing him. But then in another verse in that song, you say, riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. There you're exhorting self and the other people around you. So you can see how even those things are admonishing one another and encouraging one another and teaching spiritual truths. And another point here is that the music must suit the words if it's not going to be a distraction. You know, if you take a hymn like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Well, that's a classic example, isn't it? A mighty fortress is our God. It sounds majestic, doesn't it? The music suits the word. You know, Jesus the name high over all. Again, it's something, but If you put those same words to something like, say, the tune of Roger Ramjet or the Camptown Lady, you know, did. I mean, it would not go, would they? It'd just be hideous. So you have to pick the music has to suit the words. You know, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Again, the music, it suits really well. Now, that song, I remember hearing a modern version of it, where they stuck a modern tune to it, and, you know, it was okay, it was all professionally done, but you kind of ended up getting lost in the tune, and then forgetting the words, and they weren't. So sometimes you can do that with a song as well. And by the way, there, I'm not saying you can't ever put a new tune to an old hymn. Sometimes people do it very well. In fact, many of the older hymns we sing, some of them, for example, might be written in the 1700s, but the tune we sing is from the 1800s. You know, so it's already been done then anyway. So we must be careful not to play a tune or even a style of music that's distracting from the words. And of course, in Beth's case, you know, sometimes the tempo you play it as well. You know, if it's, you know, whether, like the Mighty Fortress, it needs some kind of oomph to it, doesn't it? And, you know, it may be a more laid-back song, depending on what it is, what it says. And also, another principle is to sing together to be able to do this as a church. The songs we sing must be suitable for congregational singing. What I mean is, you know, you pick up some old hymn book sometimes and you play it and it's so high. I mean, you have to be Pavarotti to be able to reach it. You know, there's people getting nosebleeds trying to reach the high. Well, obviously, that may be suitable for trained opera singers, but not everyone in a congregation. So sometimes, of course, Beth may adjust the key if it's a good one, but it's kind of impossible to sing. I think these have already been adjusted in our hymn book. But they have to be suitable there. And another thing is we don't have the practice of... Well, you have some churches where they pay a band. And sometimes they're not even Christians. I mean, that's not right, is it? Where, you know, to play in the service and so forth. So anyway, that's a short, all I have to say on this, but I thought it was worth visiting because I want everyone to see that it is an important part of our church service, the singing of hymns. So, you know, make sure you get, if you see it as an important part, you know, and if it takes, you know yourself, it takes you a while to get comfortable and, you know, come in all flustered, well, you know, make sure you're on to bed on time, you're fresh, get here early enough and to sit comfortably and so forth. And so you're ready in a right state of mind to be ready to sing the songs and make sure you always do consider, never go through the motions on a Sunday morning service. So we'll pray. We'll sing and we'll pray and we'll sing. We'll sing 9:15. Our Father, I ask that through these words you would help us as a church to see the importance of singing and of the hymns together. It would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.